our services to God, whether they're here at home or in church or wherever we meet together. You know, the Bible does say that, you know, where two or three are gathered together, he is in the midst. And, you know, when they wrote the Bible, they didn't have things like this, but God knew we would have things like this. Hi, Linda.
Hi. I was in a class that said new lie class. I was wondering why nobody else was there.
Well, we're glad you're on this one. We're getting ready to open up in prayer, because it doesn't matter whether we're like this or where we are. It's our spirits that go back and forth. And the Holy Spirit and our inner spirit, it's not confined to space or miles. You can pray for somebody that's clear across the ocean, and you can, your spirit man still connects. And so, you know, it doesn't matter that we're like this or whether we're at church or whether, you know, we're side by side or we have to have chairs between us or whatever. What's important is for us not to get caught up in what we don't have, but what we do have. And so we're going to open up in prayer. Father God, we thank you again that you have provided us with a means to continue to get together and study your word. There's not been, well, every time we get together and come to you, God, it's important. But right now with the world, the way things are, we need you and we need to know your word. And we need to be getting ourselves prepared to be soldiers out in the world as things are going to start reopening, as things are going to start opening up physically. But there's going to be a lot of spiritual things out there, Father God. There's going to be people that's going to be hungry, and they're going to be seeking, and they're going to be questioning you. And we, as your ambassadors, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared on how to pray and how to be your instruments, Father God, so that the harvest right now, the harvest will be strong, and we want to be part of helping with that harvest for your name's sake. So thank you, Father God, that we can do this tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It came to me when I was studying again for this week. My memory. Someone on my Facebook, I don't know if it was Sherry, it may have been Sherry, I don't know, took a picture like in a junkyard where cars were piled on top of cars, just hundreds of cars on top of cars, and it said, this will be what the churches look like the first day, the first Sunday we get to come back. And, you know, I pray it is. I pray that, you know, people go to churches and seek out churches. I do pray. But if we're not careful, when all of this starts opening up, depending on where people are at spiritually and with their attitudes and their personalities, it could be very chaotic. We've kind of been in a downtime in quarantine. And unless you go out to the stores, I did read on Facebook today that someone went to the Walmart for the first time in like 2 months, and now they know why they don't ever want to go to Walmart. And someone said, oh, was it that crowded? And they said, no, it was the people you ran into. And, you know, and so there's going to be chaos out there, because there's still going to be rules that need to be followed. There's still going to be things that we need to continue to do in wisdom and being aware of how viruses react and things like that. And so, at the same time, the harvest is out there. I know it is. I know that people have thought, is this end day times with everything going on? Is this when Jesus is going to come back? Sort of like when 9/11 happened. But I think in a bigger impact in a way. 9/11 impacted us, but it still happened in New York, and it still happened, you know, in the Pentagon, and it happened in Pennsylvania. And few of us had actual contact with people that we knew that were involved in it, even though we knew America had been put under attack. With this virus, it seems like there's been somebody that has been affected and, or, you know, closely two or three people down that we know has been affected. You know, Summit Manor Nursing Home. How many people do I know that have relatives at Summit Manor? And Sister Shirley working there. So, you know, we're praying for her because she's a first responder in that line. My daughter works for St. Joe. She goes in the hospital every day. So, you know, there's people, you know, on the skirts of it, but it seems like it has affected everybody. We all have to follow the rules. The only time that 911 really affected people was when they started going to the airports. And you heard how things were, the complaints and chaos that went on when that all first happened. And they were tightening security. But for us that were back here in little old Columbia or in little old whatever town we live in, it wasn't that personal impact like this virus has had on everybody. And so it was just like, but Martha, the harvest will be there. And I said, yes, God, it will. Well, this is not the time that we more mature Christians need to try to figure out if somebody comes up to us and says, do you think God did this? Do you think God is punishing us? Do you think this and that and that? And they start asking us Christians about things that we believe. We need to have our answers ready. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know what we believe. We need to know what we stand on so that we can be ready to reap and help bring in the harvest for God's kingdom. And I think it's very important that we get ready when things start opening up to be a big influence in our community as strong Christians that know and believe the Word of God. And so tonight's title is God's Beauty in the Midst of Chaos. Yes, COVID has been chaotic up to this point, but can you imagine the chaos that's going to happen when things start opening? I mean, they're trying to come up with rules and regulations. They're trying to come up with expectations. They're trying to give us the best advice they can give. But I just feel like there's even going to be a different feeling with things as things start opening up. So that took me back to thinking about how life can throw us such unanticipated curves. Unanticipated. If you'll remember Sister Shirley's preachings around New Year's Day, I went back and Sherry had told me that she keeps all the bulletins in this binder of hers. And I don't know how far back she's kept them. But when she shared that with me, I've kept them too, because it kind of gives you, you look back and you see how the flow of the Spirit has been in certain things that he's tried to teach us. And then the little things that's written on the back. You know, I have used those a lot to share with other people, you know, things that Joseph Prince has said and things Miss Laverne has wrote and things Sister Shirley has wrote that's on the back. And I belong to a group called Hearts for Seniors, and we're given a list of names of people that are in the nursing homes that have very little family and don't get cards and things. And we are responsible for giving them cards on their birthdays or sending them out something at least once a month and then send them a gift at Christmas and birthdays. So sometimes they go to the hospital. Sometimes the person in charge of them, their social worker, whatever, will post on there, so-and-so is really sick. And I'll send them get well cards. And on it, I will take something from that bulletin. I will go through and look and something from there, and I will write it down to share it with that, you know, that person. And so I went back and I was looking at the bulletin for the first of this year, and it was that 2020 vision. We're going to have 2020 vision in the new year. We're going to have 2020 vision and very positive sermons, very strong, positive sermons about what good was going to come out of 2020 from God. Now, we can do several things. We can sit around and say, did Shirley miss it? Did she really hear from God? I mean, look where we're at, folks. 5 months down from 2020, look where we're at. Oh, Shirley, she didn't hear that right. Well, I'm here to tell you, Sister Shirley hears from God. I don't question it. What she said then is as true now. COVID doesn't change anything she has shared concerning the Word of God and what God wants to do up for us for Christians. But there might be some Christians, and maybe they said in their church, and their church was given the new year, this is going to be a good year, this is the year God's going to do this and that, and then now they're sitting back saying, well, what about what they taught? How can we be having 2020 vision and this mess is going on? Well, you know, we have came to a slow and halt, some of us have. We aren't out all the time. We've been at home more. We've been alone more. This is when we should have been delving into the Word of God. This should have been the time that we were spending more time with our Father God. We weren't quarantined completely. We were never alone completely. Isolation basically means being set apart from someone, either, you know, mentally, emotionally, physically. For some reason, they put you in isolation. You go to the hospital, you have a disease, or your white count's so low, and they'll put you in what they call reverse isolation. And so, yes, we've been isolated, but we haven't been alone. For it says God will never, never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. So as Christians, we can honestly say we have not been alone 1 minute of this whole thing. And irregardless of where we've gone and maybe the fears that come in, and now it's not as much the fears of the virus as it is the economy and other things, we don't have to walk in fear just because all this showed up. The same promise that was made at the beginning of New Year's is still alive and well. And I want to encourage all of us, if you want to go back and get Sister Shirley's teachings, they're on archives. Go back and listen to them. Remind yourself, you know, she said this and God doesn't change. And she heard from God. And the words that that pastor would share, and Miss Laverne and the other teachers in the church, none of that has changed just because our circumstances has. And so, you know, it doesn't matter what the curveball is. COVID was a pretty big curveball. But even in people's personal lives, divorce is a curveball. Losing a job is a curveball. Losing someone in death is a curveball. There are curveballs in this life. And when those curveballs come in, then we might think that our life is in ruins, right? And things can get chaotic. And things can get topsy-turvy. And we can be very distracted and get our eyes off of the Word of God. And I think, you know, here's COVID. God's going to do what he's going to do, but Satan's going to use it for his benefit too. For as strong as some of us have become during this, there are those who have got so distracted by this that they're in a whole different place. And they're thinking, you know, my life is in ruins. There's devastation everywhere. There's grief. How many people have died? Each one of those families and those families and all that. Grief. People have lost their jobs. Grief. And you know, so we can actually say, this is just too much for me. There is just too much hurting in the world for me to deal with all this. There's just too much tears. There's just too much sadness. There's just too much chaos. And every time I hear the word chaos, I am reminded of the teachings that have come out of New Life about that God created the heavens and the earth out of chaos. There was nothing, absolutely nothing. And out of that, God created everything that he created. Well, yeah, Miss Martha, that's how many thousand years ago, or depending on which science book you read, millions of years ago, whenever, it don't matter, time frame don't matter, but long time ago. So God's power has weakened over the years to where if chaos hits the world now, he can't create something beautiful out of it. He can't create something good out of it. Of course not. His power has not weakened at all. He is the same God that he was from the very beginning. He has not changed. If you feel he is weak, it's your all's perspective, not him. And that might sound rough. Oh, you're saying we don't. I'm not saying anything other than I know God is not weaker. I know he is not. And that's what I know, and nothing's ever going to change that. Nothing. I don't care what I hear tomorrow. Nothing is going to change the fact that God is still not doing what God can do and has always done for us. Nothing. So here we are. We're sitting in the middle of chaos. Our lives are in ruin. What can we do with that? People come up to you. Miss Martha, my husband lost his job, this and that. We're going to lose our house. They're going to foreclose. We can't make the payments. We're behind on our bills. We didn't get the stimulus check, whatever, you know, whatever, whatever. The government's not coming through. My life is in chaos. What am I supposed to do with something like this, Martha? And they are not going to like my answer. They're going to say you're taking the easy way out. It's just a pat answer. Everybody just gives pat answers. It's my answer, and it will always be my answer. Turn it over to God. And that's not, I'm not being lackadaisical. I'm not saying I don't care. I will say I will pray. But when someone says to you, what do I do with this mess of a life of mine? Your first answer better be, oh, you better turn it over to God. Because I don't know any place else to take it, folks. If God can't take care of it, I'm not going to depend on the government. I'm not going to depend on health care. I'm not even going to depend on my pastors. Not that I don't believe everything they say. But what if for some reason, like what happened, we weren't able to have face to face, or we didn't have them around with us all the time? We have to be established with God in our own relationship. Our pastors are there to teach us, to shepherd us, to guide us, and to prepare us for a time we may have to walk without each other physically in the church. The church will never go under. But there might be a time that we can't get together in America. But we have to remember we are together in spirit. And that we have the word of God. Well, what if they decide they're going to come in and take our Bibles? They can't take your brains out, folks. They can't take your heart out. You have the word hidden in your heart. Why do you think he said, hide your word in my heart? Hide. When something's hidden, it can't be gotten to by people who don't have any business with it. You know, and I'm talking about people that would come in and try to take your Bibles so you can't read them, like they do in some countries. There are countries that can have Bibles in their land. And when it goes in, it has to be snuck in. And we have wonderful people that do that. We have to have the word down here. We have to have the word up here. And we have to believe it. And we have to be ready for it. And so here we are. We're in this mess. We're sitting in the midst of the ashes because we've been talking about that. And we're going to use ashes tonight as a metaphor for chaos. So here we are sitting in the ashes. And so what do? We give it to God. I lost Sherry for a minute. You're back. Well, I got to thinking, ashes again, that my inner man doesn't seem to be able to let go of it. And if you all think I need to switch topics, you all just tell me. But he took me to the remembrance of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the fiery furnace. Was boy, forget that. I don't sing. I don't ever sing. I don't know where that came from. But anyway, because Miss Laverne is muted. And so I was thinking of those boys. And that king threw them into his fiery furnace. And he told the soldiers, turn it up higher and higher and higher to the highest bar there ever was. And something said to me, is there anything in that story that says he built that big furnace for the three Hebrew children? Or was it already a part of the established kingdom? Right? That furnace was there to burn things, maybe burn other people in the past. That might have been something he did. They did burn people alive. These kings that were against the Christians, they fed them to the lions. I mean, they did horrific things to the Christians. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, I think that furnace was already there. Because, I mean, when they refused to bow down, he didn't say, oh, I'm going to throw you in prison for 8-10 years while I build this huge, big furnace that can get so hot. He said, throw them in the furnace. And so there was this furnace, and it was sitting there, and I bet it had been used. Do you know where I'm going with this? It had to be full of ashes, that dirty, sooty ashes, and that fire ablazing like you've never seen before. Talk about chaos. And you're going to be thrown into it? Huh. Guess who was in that furnace before those three Hebrew boys got thrown in? God's presence. There was a fourth person walking around as if the Son of God. He was there in that filthy, chaotic mess of a furnace. And when those three boys were thrown in, he was there to protect them and save their lives. You really believe that story, Martha? You're a nurse. You know that people don't live through fires like that. Nurse or no nurse, science or no science, yes, I believe that story. I don't believe it's a metaphor. I don't believe it's something to teach us. We can use it to teach us. But I believe it's a true story. And so God, not being a respecter of persons, went into that hot, chaotic fire in the midst of those awful ashes and waited for his three faithful servants. He can't do that today. He can't be there today. And then that took me to another place. I've heard different teachings. But when Jesus died on the cross and he was in the tomb for those days, did his spirit man just hover around like a little ghost inside that tomb? Did it just wait to be revived, or was he nothing those 3 days? I mean, was he just totally asleep and his spirit wasn't doing anything? Well, it says that he went and he got the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Who did he get them from? Satan. Can you see Jesus going into the pits of hell and reaching in and saying, oh, Satan, you thought I was dead, but here I am, and guess what I'm taking back from you? The keys of death, hell, death, and the grave. I'm taking them back. Again, I thought, hell. What do we hear about hell? Fire and brimstone, gnashing of teeth, the smell of sulfur, fire and brimstone, maybe ashes. If he was willing to go to the pits of hell for us, is he not willing to stand in the ashes with us and bring us something back beautiful? I believe he is. I believe he is. He doesn't change. So here we have Jesus wanting to be in the ashes with us, not to stay in there with us. He didn't stay with the Hebrew children. They walked out unsinged. we can walk out with Jesus unsinged. We're not going to stay in the ashes. We're not going to stay in the fire. We're not going to stay in the chaos. We're going to come out unsinged. That meant not any hair was burned, no eyelashes was burned, no blisters on their skin. I would almost guarantee you there wasn't even a smell smoke about them, because it would be the perfume of the Holy Spirit and God that was up on them when they walked out of that furnace. I don't think there was anything that lingered from that physical worldly furnace on them. And you can say, I'll walk through this, but you know, I don't know if I'm going to come out of it like I went in it. Say, no, I'm not going to come out of it the way I went in it. I'm going to come out better. Don't think you're going to come out worse. Say you're going to come out better. Why? Because that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants, you remember when I talked about how they would smear the ashes on their face and put it on their heads? They would take ashes and dump it on their heads as a crown when they were in mourning or grief or loss or all the things we talked about. And their faces would get all sooty and they'd be in sackcloth and they would lay down in the ashes and sleep. I mean, they sit in ashes forever, how long they were supposed to sit. And there was different weeks and days for different types of things. And they would fall asleep in those ashes. And what does Jesus want to do? It says in Isaiah, he wants to wipe off those ashes from our heads and our face, and he wants to anoint our heads with oil. And I'm going to talk about that in the upcoming weeks, the significance and importance of saying he is going to anoint us with oil, and he's going to give us the oil of joy for mourning, because again, that was very, very significant in the times that go along with the ashes and the sackcloth. I'm not going to get into it right now. It's so interesting with me. And then he wants to rip off that sackcloth of us when we get up out of those ashes. And what does he want to put on us? The garment of praise for our heaviness that we obtained while sitting in those ashes or living through that chaos or the trials that we're going through or whatever it is. And you feel this heaviness and oppression, and Sherry, your friend, is not going to stay oppressed. It can be removed, and in its place is this garment of praise, and it replaces the heaviness. It doesn't cover it up. It replaces it. And he wants to do all of this for us. You know, I've been reading a book by Marilyn Hickey. It's an old book. I had to order it online before I could find it. And it's, I thought I wrote it down, but it's not. But it's like Beauty for Ashes. Joyce Myers has one. Anyway, Marilyn Hickey wrote in this one that I was reading. She said, and I like Marilyn Hickey, by the way, for those who don't, maybe are too young to know who she is. Ashes, I believe, are the wounded parts of our lives. I think the hardest wounds to turn to the Lord are the ones you wounded yourself with when you have maybe done stupid things. But if you hold on, and that's true, but it can be also what life gives us. So just put whatever in there that you feel are ashes. The thing that was important that I wanted to speak of is she wrote, but if you hold on, there was a whole lot, and now I'm skipping ahead a little bit. But if you hold on to those ashes, if you hold on to those ashes, if you choose to stay seated in those ashes, if you choose to sleep in those ashes and stay in that chaos, you will never get his beauty. You know, if those Hebrew boys had not followed him out of the furnace, they would have burned up. I believe that completely. If they had chose to stay in the midst of the fire because the king threw them in and they were more afraid of the king than they were of dying in the fire. I mean, they knew they would be with God even if they died. They went in believing that. Otherwise, I don't think they would have went in so calmly. And what they said was probably to themselves is, God will get us out of this. And if he don't, then I'll go, we'll be with God. So whatever happened, they were prepared. But still, if they had any fear of the king at all, who was to say that when they walked out, he wouldn't push them back in? Well, they didn't care. Guess who they were going out with? Jesus. If we think it is too hard for us to get our own 2 feet and walk out of our chaos or walk out from amidst our ashes, you can't look at it like that. You're not walking out by yourself. If you know the living God and you have a relationship with him and you have gone to him, see yourself walking out of whatever mess you're in right now, him in the lead, him holding your hand, him with his arm around you. You are not walking out of your mess alone. Never, ever, ever, ever. Because I'm here to tell you, I don't mean to discourage nobody. You will never be able to bring beautiful stuff out of the mess you're in right now. Not by yourself. You can't do it. I'm sorry. You'll make a bigger mess. You want beauty for what you're living in? God's the only one that can bring it to you. And he will come in the ashes and be with you and lead you out. But guess what? If you look at him and you say, God, I'm not going with you, he will cry. His heart will break. And he will say, I don't want to leave you in this mess. I don't. And see, that's what he will do when people go to hell. He doesn't want people to go to hell. He has done everything he knows to keep every human being out of hell. There is enough blood that flowed out of Jesus' side that day that would save every person that has ever lived on the face of this earth. Every person. And he weeps. Yes, Pastor. Are you wanting to speak?
I want to share something.
Yes.
Along the line of what you said years ago. You remember Albert Willis, don't you?
Yes,
I do. You remember Albert Willis?
Yes.
Never
took an aspirin.
May not. He was a powerful man of God. I heard him say one time that he was going through something. I don't know what it was. He didn't say exactly, but it was like being in the pit, you know, like being in the, down in the dump, whatever expression you want to use. I mean, he was just kind of crushed about everything.
Yeah.
And he said he was thinking about it and praying about it and asked God, why don't you do something? And he said God spoke to him. Now, I may be telling something not quite right, but the essence of what I'm saying is the meaning, the point of it. Albert said, God, when are you going to get me out of here? And God's reply was, I've been in here with you all the time you've been in here, and I've just been waiting for you to say something so we could get out. It wasn't God's problem. The problem wasn't God not doing anything. The problem was, like you said, Elbert wasn't willing to rise up and say, okay, I'm walking out of here, God, under your power now, just not ours. We don't have the power to change it.
That's right.
But I thought of that when you were saying that, because it made such a big impression on me then.
Yes.
And I thought, yeah, there's times when we sit and pout. And God's just sitting there waiting. He said he would never leave us or forsake us.
Right.
And sometimes, you know, we feel like he left, but he didn't go anywhere. We just quit looking at him.
That's right. That's right.
And, you know, we just, some reason or other, God focused on something else. And we lost our vision of the fact that God was with us right in the midst of the worst thing we ever been through.
That's right. That's right. And that's really what I want to encourage everybody with. I don't care what's going to happen this year in America. I don't care the negativity you hear on the news or what somebody you really trust says. I mean, if it's somebody that you really had faith in, and they come out and say, I don't know, I think America's, this is the end of America and things are going to get bad and all this stuff. I'm not going to say circumstances are going to get bad, but I'm telling you, God's not going to let us down. He's not. And so here we are. We're in a mess. Oh, we are in such a mess. Wherever we're at, if you are one of these people that you feel you're sitting in ashes and your life is a mess right now, let me tell you what God wants to do for you. And I'm probably preaching to the choir, but boy, it sure has made, it has made me feel better. So it makes me feel better. I hope somebody else feels better from it too. I want to tell you, you know, it says he'll give us beauty. Well, what is beauty? Oh boy, did my mind go here and there and yonder when I talked about beauty. You know, because I remember my mother telling me, because I was never a beautiful child or a beautiful person or whatever. I had two younger sisters that were so, so much more prettier than me. And I grew up with some jealousy there, especially when they got asked out, and I never did get asked out. And you know, I just wasn't one of what the world would call a beautiful person, beauty. And so I went to the dictionary, and my mother would always say to me, well, Martha, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. And that's a true statement. My mother looked at me and she thought I was the most beautiful baby in the world. The absolute most gorgeous baby in the world. She told me she did. My dad did not. He told me, and Aunt Mag told me, that when they went to look at me, I weighed about 5 pounds and 1 ounce. I was premature. And I was very, very wrinkled and very, very red and looked like a little old person. You know how preemies look. Very clear skin and all that. And he turned to my Aunt Mag and said, are all newborn babies this ugly? And you all know that my daddy loved me. Oh, my word. He loved me. And to be quite honest, my sisters will agree with me, so it's nothing I'm not telling you. He really thought I was the most beautiful of the three. And you know why? I am the identical. I got her picture. I should have brought it. I got her picture in my other bedroom. I am the identical image of his mother. Identical. And especially if I wore my hair a certain way or something, he would get tears in his eyes and he'd say, oh, Gimli, you look so much like Mom. Well, see, his eyes was looking at me in a different way. You know? And, you know, so you don't look at physical beauty. I have two granddaughters. All y'all know that. One of them physically, according to world standards, is considered more beautiful or gorgeous than the other one is. I don't know which one it is, but that's what I've been told, is that one of them in the world standard would meet the beauty criteria over the other one. Can this Nana tell the difference? No way. No way. And I guarantee if there's any grandmas out there or mamas or whatever, and you have more than one female grandchild or more than one female child, you don't know which one's more pretty, do you? They're gorgeous. So beauty's in the eyes of the beholder. But let me tell you what the dictionary says. The quality, beauty is defined as the quality of being, especially visually. Now that's written dictionary. The quality of being, especially visually attractive. That's the definition. The quality of being especially visually attractive. Pleasing, fine, or good looking. That's the definition out of the dictionary. Or it's something that is particularly good or pleasing. And I got to thinking, boy, now I know why so many female teenagers and women struggle with feeling accepted when what they see on commercials and in magazines when they go to the beauty shop and everything else, you know, you have to be a size 4. You have to be tall and thin. You have to have gorgeous hair and this kind of skin and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that is how they define beauty. What about us people who don't fall in that category? And so the more I got to thinking about it, I went back to what my mom said. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. And I got to thinking, whose eyes do I want to know looks up on me, and what do they think? God. God, do you see me as beautiful? What does your eyes say? See, we got to get away from what the world has established as beauty and go back to whose opinion matters most. God's. And for us women, I'm not going to leave the men out, but for us women, Proverbs 31, it ends up with what beauty is. That beauty is fading. He's talking physical beauty. And then he talks what a beautiful forever woman is. And so I got to studying. God, what do you think makes a beautiful person? Well, do y'all remember the verse that says all of us are like filthy rags? That before we got saved, we were, right? Was there anything really beautiful in us before we got saved? Really? I mean, weren't we ugly? I mean, he loved us. He created us. But were we beautiful to him? You want to become a beautiful person? Give your life over to God. He's the one that brings beauty in everything. He's the one that brings it to you. He wants to bestow it on you. You know, the scripture promises that he's going to take all this disgusting, difficult, I was trying to think of all these D words and I'm ran out of them. So difficult, disgusting, depressing, horrible situations are horrible beings. He wants to take all of that and he wants to make something beautiful out of it. And he can do it. He can. I had a patient. She is long since dead, so I don't think anybody is, they might, but if you do, just mute. She had a skin condition, a severe, the worst I have ever dealt with in my whole history of nursing. Very tiny woman, very petite. And her skin condition was so extreme. And she had been to doctors all over the United States. And it was so extreme that when she came into the hospital to get maintenance, the best that we could do for her, we had to put plastic, we would get her room ready, and we would put plastic on the floors and do things like that because her skin would flake off. And in a day's time, you would have to sweep it and sweep it and sweep it. And her skin was red raw, and it looked like it was cracked all the time, and her face had gotten where it was grown together, saw it, and she could barely talk, and she could open her eyes, and her fingers had already fallen off and stuff. Horrible, horrible disease. So by the time I got to see her physically, she, if you weren't prepared, it would be hard to gaze upon. But her eyes was bright, and that woman had such a beautiful spirit. I loved talking with her. The kindness she showed us nurses, the tenderness, and she prayed. Oh, she'd lay in that bed, not for herself, but anybody she knew that needed prayer. We'd walk in, because she didn't have a lot of visitors. She'd walk in, she'd be praying. And I thought, yeah, that's a beautiful creature of God. And she was, absolutely she was. And I've seen very deformed babies. And I've seen people that weren't physically beautiful. And one of the testimonies I think of, and I don't remember the name, and he's been around for a while, was the man that got destroyed, physically destroyed, not, I mean, he lived during the war, and he got blown up, and he was left with no legs, no arms, and his face was horribly disfigured. And he, one of the things he worried about when he got back to the States was, I know my wife will leave me. And his wife was gorgeous, and I'm talking physical. Blonde hair. Do you remember her, Laverne? Do you remember this man? He was on the 700 Club. Oh, and she loves him. She stayed with
yes,
him.
Yes, yes. He was on, he's still very active.
Yes, yes. And she stayed with him, didn't she, Laverne?
As a matter of fact, yeah, she used to leave him when he tried to force her to leave him.
Yes.
And he had a lot of missions back to Vietnam. He worked with, Brother Jack knows him personally, mm-hmm. but he was very effective.
And she wrote some books on wives, how to love your husbands, because I'm telling you what, she doesn't do it just from talking. She lived it. She lived it. So see, beauty, what is beautiful? But it's something particularly good and pleasing. Well, it says that we're good and pleasing to God, but it's our aroma that comes up, and that's from the Holy Spirit. And we don't have to put the visually in there. That's a world definition, Webster's. The quality of being attractive, pleasing, fine, and good looking. It doesn't even have to be visually. It's so much more. The other thing that I came across that, and I know that Laverne could sing it, it's a song by Bill Gaither, and I think you all have sung it at church as specials, called Something Beautiful.
Something Beautiful.
That's it.
Something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was
his brokenness
and strife, and he made something beautiful of my life.
Yes, yes, and I love that song. I can't sing it, but I love it. And so, where we're going at right now, and you all, I have just touched the very top of this lesson, and I haven't even read out of the Bible. Does this make it a lesson? But I do want to remind you, we're in Isaiah 61, and I do want to close with this.
Miss Martha, can I add something else?
You sure can, Pastor.
And I want you to think real serious about the depth of what I'm getting ready to say. All of you that are listening. If we saw ourselves as good as Jesus sees us,
yeah,
we would have a lot more victory in our life.
Mm-hmm. You are right.
Yeah.
You are right, Pastor.
Because I know that people fight condemnation all the time. That little voice that says, you just don't live right. And we see it. just think about the prodigal son when he came home. What kind of a mess was that boy in? He was in such a mess, he wasn't even willing to come home and ask to be a son again. He was going to come home and ask to be a servant. And mm-hmm. his dad saw him fresh out of the pig pen.
Yes.
I'm sure he didn't dress up to come home. He didn't have nothing to dress up in. Straight out of the pit. Don't you think that dad thought that that was the best looking boy he'd seen?
Yes.
The boy was coming home.
That's right. That's right.
And that's the way God sees us. And that's can't grasp that.
That's right.
Because
that's
we hear that seed planted in our head, the devil says, you'll never measure up.
That's right. That's right. Satan wants to tell us, right, we don't deserve or we're not worth what God can do for us, so we don't accept it. We'll say, thank you, God, for the offer, but I'm just not good enough. Forgetting that it's really not us, because we flesh are not good enough, but we covered with the blood of Jesus and with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we should be... We could stand up in victory because we are worth it. We are worth what God does for us. But Satan wants to tell us the exact opposite. And if we're not careful, when chaos gets in our life, he can wear us down. He sure can. And that's why I think I'm doing the teachings for encouragement and as reminders of what God is wanting to do. And some of this is for us, and some of it is so that when people start coming to us in the future, because I believe they are, saying, I'm a mess. We could say, oh, you want to be beautiful? You want your life to be beautiful? You want things to be beautiful? Do you have a few minutes to listen to what I have to say? And you know what to say, and you know what to share. And you'll believe it, because you're allowing it already to seep into you. And I'm going to close with Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, capital M, meaning Jesus, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. This is for your lady, Sherry. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening the prison of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. I want to stress here too, where it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What came out to me when I was talking about New Year's Day and New Year's Eve and the New Year's week, and we were getting the vision, 2020 vision, and what was coming forth. Does this feel like a real good, acceptable year of the Lord in the natural? I don't care. You know what the Bible says? He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You proclaim that this is the acceptable year of the Lord, and you're going to go with him through it. And we have to keep things because we don't want to lose time on YouTube. So I'm going to go ahead and close down. And if anybody wants to talk, Lynn can close me or whatever. And if anybody has any prayer requests or anything they want to share and talk about, I don't care to stay on. But the teaching has ended for this week. But come back next week. We're still going to talk.
Yep.